I want to welcome you to Grace Crossing again, and my name's Doug. I'm one of the ministers here, and we've got a bit of an existential crisis going on today. We have removed the center aisle, and we can't find it. And some of you are going to be figuring out where it went. I don't know exactly. It's a bit of a dilemma. Some of you look like you're pondering that question to me. We're in a series called Core. It's kind of a back to basics, kind of an identity kind of series. Did you realize that there are 2.2 billion, with a B, people on earth that claim to be Christian? 2.2 billion people on earth that in some sense call on Jesus as Lord and Savior. That's a lot of people on planet Earth. And so over the next few weeks, we're going to ask the question, what do they believe? What do we believe? What does it mean to believe in God the Father? What does it mean to believe in Jesus the Son? What does it believe to mean in the power of the Holy Spirit? What does it mean to believe in the witness of the church, the forgiveness of sins, the crucifixion, the resurrection? What do we believe about the Bible? What do believers believe? Now, part of being in a non-denominational church like Grace Crossing means that we have people from all kinds of backgrounds. And that's a good thing, and that's a good reason to go back to Scripture and ask the questions, what is it that believers really do believe? What's the core? What's the central basics of what makes us who we are by what we believe? That's a good question to ask. So I hope you'll be committed to joining us on this journey. We're going to do this on Sundays for quite a while this spring. We're going to have it available online. If you know somebody that needs to understand more about what is the core of Christianity, invite them to come be with us, or we can connect with them online. By the way, if you haven't gone to our website recently, www.gracecrossing.church, our staff has done a great job refreshing that recently. And so we'd encourage you to send people there. We would encourage you to invite them here as well. Now, if you've ever studied church history, you may have encountered what some people call the creeds. The creeds. Well, what are they? What are the creeds? Basically, I would just say it's a summary of what some people at a time and place thought were the central core of the Christian faith. What is it we really do believe? Now, some of us grew up reciting the creed every Sunday. I know some of you did because you've asked me the question, why don't we do that, you know? And some of you grew up in a non-creedal environment. That would probably be a lot of us here. And a few of you grew up in anti-creedal environment, right? Where not only were the creeds not recited or mentioned publicly, but they were kind of preached against. And the preacher said something like, we have no creed but the Bible, right? Some of you know what I'm talking about there. In other words, they perceive themselves to be sort of ahistorical. They said, we're going to just take a fresh start. We're just going to go back to the Bible. And so what they said is the only creed we have is how we choose to read the Bible, historically conditioned in our time and our place. That's a lot of confidence in our ability, right? But that's kind of how the thing went. Well, if you've ever heard a creed, it may have sounded something like this. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and was seated at the right hand of the God the Father Almighty, from where he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the holy universal church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and eternal life. Amen. And if you've ever heard something like that, maybe you've heard someone recite the Nicene Creed before, or this, what I just read, is kind of a modern version of what's sometimes called the Apostles' Creed. And you can identify and say, well, I connect with that. I understand that. But you probably also realize that the creeds aren't perfect. They are attempts to try to describe the core tenets of the Christian faith in a certain time, in a certain place, by certain people who have been conditioned in certain ways, which we all are and always have been. That, again, is a modern version of the Apostles' Creed. It kind of perhaps dates back to an earlier confession that was given to people, Olivia, at their baptism sometimes at the middle of the second century, perhaps. And then around the fourth century, they kind of pulled it together, and they said it was the Apostles' Creed. One guy said, yeah, each of the apostles contributed one bit to it, but that didn't really come about to the fourth century, so that's probably a little bit of an exaggeration there. But it was the growth of what people said are, these are core doctrines. These are things that we need to believe. And if you are a student of theology and history, you probably know, well, maybe there are some things about the creed that we really need to question. And you notice that I gave you a contemporary modern version instead of some perhaps outdated language or perhaps even a questionable theological thing or two there. But it is helpful to us to remember that we're part of the church universal, right? Other people were calling on the name of Jesus long before you were born. Right. And your parents were born. And your grandparents were born, and your great-grandparents were born, and your great-great-grandparents, and your great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandparents, and beyond that. 2,000 years of history of people somehow picking up the Bible and understanding who God is, and understanding who Jesus is, and understanding who the Holy Spirit is, and understanding what is meant by what happened on the cross and through the resurrection, and how that matters in the church today and in each of our lives. And so we can learn from some other people, but we can also just simply go back to the Bible as we're going to do today, and we're going to talk about God the Father. Because that's really how the Bible begins, right? Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God. That's where it starts, right? That's the main character at the beginning. And so when we confess our belief in God the Father, we're acknowledging that everything about our faith, every joy, every struggle, every experience in the Christian life is first rooted in our belief in God the Father. Amen. I want you to listen. I want you to listen to how Jesus talks about God the Father in just one passage. Would you be standing for the reading of the Word of God today? And those of you who were here last week, I hope you remember. I'm reading from Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received the reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. This then is how you should pray. And I invite you, church, to say it with me. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And Jesus, absolutely. And Jesus says in verse 14, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you also. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. This, Grace Crossing, is the Word of God.
We believe it.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Have a seat. So let's talk about this Father that Jesus refers to so consistently. 17 times in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, 17 times in this longest extended teaching of Jesus that you have in your New Testament, 17 times Jesus refers to God the Father. The Father, I emphasized a few of those just in our short reading. And to summarize what that word means, it's more than just dad. Okay, it's not that kind of meaning. It's the father of all humanity, the originator of all things. It's the source. It's the creator, the sustainer, the whole point, the main character. That's what Jesus is saying. So it's interesting that every time Jesus is given praise, somebody wants to praise Jesus or worship him, like after his resurrection or in the garden, he points people to God the Father. Right. Jesus is doing that. Jesus is saying, if you think I'm great, you ought to see the Father. That's what Jesus is saying. And when people try to give him credit, he's deflecting that to the Father, God, the Father, the main character. You know, you and I, we're just all minor characters in this story that comes from the originator, God, the Father. All right. So I want us to think a bit about how we talk about God. A few thoughts and observations from Scripture and life and doing church over the years. I'm convinced, first of all, that no one fully gets God. None of us, none of you fully understand and comprehend God. Nobody fully gets God. And I'm suspicious of anybody that tells me that they do. I really am. I think they're either deceived or they're being deceitful or they're just messed up in some sense. Because nobody has it all figured out, especially on the biggest subject of all, which is God the Father Almighty. Now, some people in the kind of the church culture bubble, they kind of live their life sort of like, if everybody would just think about things the way I think about things and everybody would have all their, you know, it would be just perfect, right? If everybody was just like me. And fellas, I want to give you some free marriage tip here because it took me a long time. I used to say things to Cheryl, my beautiful bride. I used to say things like, well, Cheryl, if you just look at this the way I'm looking at this, you wouldn't feel the way you're feeling about that. Okay, don't do that. It only took me a few years, decades maybe, to figure that out. I'm just invalidating her, right? I'm just saying, I've got it all figured out, not you. And guess what? I've learned that she's a lot wiser than I am. I've learned that over the years. So learn that. But sometimes we do that when we talk about God the Father. If everybody would just think about God the way I do, if everybody just read the books I read, if everybody just listen to the podcast I listen to, if everybody would just subscribe to the certain tenet of theology that I subscribe to, then it would all be perfect, right? Nobody would have any problems. And if they would just sing my songs, read my books, and think the way I think. Well, the Old Testament has a word for that kind of thinking. It's called idolatry. That's most likely not God. It's most likely just your reflection or my reflection in the mirror that we're talking about. But what I know for sure is this, that none of us has fully mastered the master. And in a sense, Jesus himself didn't fully get God. Matthew 24, they asked Jesus about the judgment and the coming of the new heavens and new earth. Jesus said, but about that day or the hour, nobody knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, only the Father. Matthew 26, that whole experience where Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and it shows that even though he's very closely connected to God, there are these moments when Jesus is struggling to understand God. My Father, if it be possible, let this pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but may your will be done, Father. So not even Jesus fully understands everything there is to know about God. And we need to admit this as a church. And you need to admit that as a person. This is why we should be known more in the church for humility rather than certainty. Amen. Yeah. Because there are 8 billion people on planet Earth. Every second in the year 2023, right now, every second, 4.3 births are taking place, and 2 deaths are taking place, which means the population is increasing at a rate such that if I preach a moderately lengthy sermon today and we get out at a moderate time, about 4,000 people will be added to the population of planet Earth just during the service today, if I did my math right. 4,000 people. Mull on that just a little bit. And we're all trying, all 8 billion of us, and the additional 4,000 we're going to add in our service today. We're just trying to figure out what's up, how we got here, where this is going. So can we really present ourselves as having all the answers? But do hear this. Having some of the answers is not the same as having all the answers. And I want you to hear this also. Just because we don't fully get and comprehend God, it doesn't mean we shouldn't try. It doesn't mean we shouldn't try. It's not an excuse, and that sometimes wears me out in church for intellectual laziness when we just refuse to think really deeply. Sometimes I think we'd rather talk about anything other than God. A couple of weeks ago, I was up in Ohio working with a church, and after I preached on that Sunday morning before I went and got on the airplane, came back here, I was talking to this guy, and he said, "I'm from Texas, too." You know, we gave each other the secret handshake, and he said, but you're down in Houston. I bet you never heard about the area I'm from. I'm out from near San Angelo." And I said, "You're from near San Angelo? Where the San Angelo Central Bobcats play football?" His eyes lit up. And I said, "Have you ever eaten at Henry's, the best Mexican food in Concho County?" And I said, "Have you ever had a steak over at Zentner's Daughter? And have you ever been over there back to the east just a little bit at Loakey Steakhouse where they used to have the airstrip where guys flew in from Dallas and Houston to drink, to eat a steak? Have you ever been there?" They were going back into Love Field and Hobby like this. They had to shut down that airstrip, but it's a great steak place, been open 2 or 3 times, different owners. I was there a few years ago. Still, his eyes just, he just was amazed and everything. He said, "But I bet you don't know the next town where I moved to." I said, "Try me." And he said, "Have you ever heard of Toller?" And I said, "Where the Rattlers play football?" And where you leave Fort Worth and go through Benbrook and then you get to Crescent and then you get to Granbury and then you get to Toller and then Bluffdale and then Stephenville. He was just amazed and everything. And I was really convicted looking ahead, thinking about this sermon on the airplane on the way back. And I'm wondering, what does he remember in that conversation? Does he remember that I know a lot about football and food? Or did he hear something in the sermon that day about the Father? You see, we like to talk about a lot of things, but some of us need to be talking about the Father. Amen. We need to be sharing what the Father has done in our lives. I waste a lot of brain power and heart power on trivial matters, things that just really don't matter. As my mom would say, they don't matter a hill of beans, whatever that means. They don't matter. And out of 8 billion people, there at least needs to be a few of us that are willing to engage in meaningful depth conversations. Do we really have time to talk that much about stuff that doesn't really matter? Do we? We're the church, and we have convictions of substance and depth and meaning. And we need to share those with other people. So just because we don't fully get all there is to God, we should be willing to grow in our understanding. So that's the first thing I want to tell you. Here's the second thing I want to tell you, and that is our parents shape our view of God. Our parents shape our view of God. When Jesus specifically calls God Father, your understanding of that is shaped by how you think of your parents. Maybe your mom was empowering and wise, or maybe you grew up with one of those smothering, overprotective moms, or maybe your dad was distant and uncaring instead of present and affectionate. That shapes how you view God. I'm very, very fortunate. I have a wonderful relationship with my father. And those of you that have been around here know, I think he's a great guy. And I think he enhances my view of God the Father Almighty. If I mess up, I can't blame it on my family of origin. There's no way. It's all on me. It's all on me. I may not have ever told you that every Sunday when you gather, we are being prayed over by my dad. Every Sunday, you are being prayed over. I am too. I think he prays for me first, then you. At least I choose to think that. Every Sunday, you are being prayed over by a righteous man whose prayers are powerful and effective, according to the Apostle Paul. Okay? So I have no difficulty connecting my experience with my earthly father, with my heavenly father, because everything about my earthly father is according to the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Oh, he's not perfect, I'm assuming, but boy, it sure reminds me of God the Father. All those attributes that are needed in the Christian life. And if that's you, if that's the same experience you have, the good news is you can pass that down to the people around you and your relationships and your family. And the good news for those of you that didn't have that experience, if you can say, well, Doug, that's you, but that's not me. Well, the good news is you can break the cycle. You can break that cycle. So if you have a complicated relationship with your father, you get to break that cycle of complication, whether it's harmful secrets or violence or abuse or just benign neglect, emotional flatline, whatever it is, you can break that cycle. For some of you, it may have been a single mom or a single dad or a grandparent or just some aunt or uncle that took you in, that sort of mentored you as your formative shaping experience, that parental role for you. Well, what you need to know is you're always working out of that background when you think about God. The formative adults in our lives growing up shape us in ways that we know and in a lot of ways probably we don't know. And that impacts how we understand God the Father, Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth. Here's another observation, and that is believers grow to see God in all things. Believers grow to see God in all things. So atheism says there is no God. Agnosticism says you can't know if there's a God or not. Pantheism says God is in everything, like that tree or that bush or that wall over there. But the Christian perspective is what some people call panentheism, that God is working in all things, whether for good or bad. It's kind of the Romans 8 thing. We train our spiritual sight to see God working for good in all things. Paul ponders that question. He says, can anything separate us from the love of God who is in Christ Jesus? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword or you name it, all that stuff. And the answer is no. No, in all things, God is working for the good of those who love him and who've been called according to his purpose. Paul would say, I'm convinced that neither death or life, angels or demons, neither the present or the future, nor any powers, height, depth, anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God the Father that is in Christ Jesus our Lord, because believers are growing to see that God is working for good in all things. And finally, and perhaps most importantly, our view of God shapes everything else. Our view of God shapes everything else. So if you view God as a mean judge or a vindictive dictator or overbearing cosmic cop, just waiting to write you up for slipping up. If you think God is some sort of unmerciful absentee landlord, if that's your view of God, then you're going to have a difficult time trusting Jesus when he says, open your hands and pray to God like this, our Father who art in heaven. And by the way, it is our Father. It's not my Father. The you is plural there. The you is plural there. It's when y'all pray our Father. We're all God's children praying to that same God in this kind of environment. And Jesus tells us a really great story, I think, to help shape our view of God. It's a family story. A younger son goes off and he wastes everything that his dad gave him. I mean, everything. It's gone and he wasted it in bad and wicked ways. Meanwhile, the older brother, the other son, he's back home and he's doing his duty every day. He's faithful, clocking in, clocking out. Eventually, little brother hits bottom and he decides to come back home. And while the excited father runs to embrace him, the older brother there, well, he won't even show up for the welcome party. He's not having any of it. And the father who ran to meet that younger son, he pleads with that older son to soften his heart and understand what God is feeling and what God's heart compels his heart to be. And it's a brilliant line when the father says in Luke 15:31, "My son, you are always with me, and everything I have is already yours." It's already yours. He's like, "I've held nothing back from you." And that's the kind of picture Jesus wants us to give us of God the Father. He's held nothing back. So someone asked, "How much does God really love me? How much does God really love us?" Well, Jesus stretches his hands out fully on a cross and says, "I don't have any more length. This is the degree to which God the Father loves you." Amen. And with that kind of picture and that kind of image, we're going to take the Lord's Supper, communion. We're going to go to the Lord's table. And we've arranged some host couples, and I realized during this series we're doing it a little differently. We appreciate your flexibility and your open hearts and your gracious and good spirits, because that's what we ought to have when we come to the table with other people. I've got some hosts that are going to some tables, and I'm going to ask you to go ahead and go there now. Yeah, ease over there to the host to those tables. Give them a chance to get over there. They've graciously agreed to welcome you to the table. They're going to provide an atmosphere of prayer and welcome and spiritual connection. That's what they're going to do. If you have a prayer request, guess what? They're there for you. They're going to pray with you. If you're our guest today, they'd love to welcome you. They'd love to get to know you better. Because of the Father's great love, we're able to go to the table right now. Right now, church, I'm going to invite you to go as we have a song, and then Rod will lead us in a prayer, and then you can continue that atmosphere of prayer.